I want to ask you a question, and that is this. If you could get blank, how would you answer it? I will be happier or my life will be better. How would you fill in that blank? If I could get blank, I'll be happier. Now, maybe it's something simple like, hey, if I could get a new phone, or if I could get, you know, this new appliance, or maybe it's if I could get a better house or a better car. Maybe it's if I could get a better job and I could have a little bit more income. Maybe it's if I could have just a certain amount in my retirement fund and if it went up. Maybe it is if my loved one could get better. We heard all kinds of those prayer requests, right, this morning, of all the people in our lives that are struggling with different diseases. If that would happen, maybe it could be more relationally. If my relationship with my kids could be improved, or if I could finally get along with my parents or with my kids. Or with my siblings. If I could have a relationship, maybe you're single and you want to be in a relationship and God hasn't provided you with one and you're struggling with that. And you say, if only I could have this, I'd be happier, my life would be better. We all have this kind of internal list, right? We all have these things that we tell ourselves, if this could happen, I think my life would be better. Well, today we're going to talk about continue our sermon series that we've been calling Soul Care, Cultivating the Fruit of the Spirit. And we're going to be unpacking over the course of the 9 weeks, the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And against such things, there is no law. Goodness, I forgot that one. But you can see, we're basically going to preach through the different ones in Galatians 5, verses 22 through 23. And in Easter, we kicked it off by looking at love. Last week, Lou thankfully covered for me, and I appreciate that, and looked at peace. And so today, we're going to go back and look at joy. And so I want you to remember, though, kind of the image that I used 2 weeks ago to talk about, to have a proper perspective about how the fruit of the Spirit and how we manipulate the, or how we incorporate this. Because oftentimes when we come to things, we can think that it's all about us trying harder, you know? Like if we just need to grin and bear it and we just need to toughen it up and put on this happy face, and that's how we're going to show the fruit. But the image that I had for you is that of a prism. And it's interesting. My girls and I, we were sick over most of the vacation, spring break, but we did get away to the beach and we went to exhibit the Lewis and Clark Museum by north of Astoria. And they had these prisms in a lighthouse. And I showed my girls, hey, look, you can actually make the rainbow. And they showed that, how the light can reflect it. But you and I are the prism, and God's love flows through us. And it comes out in these different refractions. That's what a prism can do. It can reflect all the different kind of color schemes of light that are there in the white light. And so the fruit of the Spirit isn't like, hey, I'm just going to pick my favorite one, the one that I'm really good at. But rather, the goal of the fruit of the Spirit is that we reflect all nine of these in our lives. And they all come out. And so our job is to be as clear of a prism as we can to reveal Christ's love to the world around us. And the way that we reveal that love is by this fruit of the Spirit. And so today we're going to look at the fruit of the Spirit of joy. And we're going to look at how we can cultivate more godly joy in our lives. And so if you want to turn with me in your Bibles, we're going to be looking at Philippians 4. And actually, sorry, I put the wrong verse in there, but it's 4 through 13 is what we're going to look at. And so if you want to turn in your Bibles, you can. I encourage you, even if you didn't bring your own Bible, that you just grab the Bible in front of you. I think there's something powerful. I purposely don't put the text up here. I don't know if you noticed. I put all my other references up there, but I don't put the main text because I think it's good for us just to read and have the scripture and have it in front of us. And you know, some of you I know are really good. You love having your own Bibles. You write your own notes. That's a good thing to do. And you can do that electronically if you want. You can see we've got the app there as well. But I just encourage you to bring out your Bibles and to follow along with us as we read through Philippians 4. Again, it's going to be verses 4 through 13, and you can find the pages there. Rejoice in the Lord always, and I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all, for the Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. And I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. For I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Now, in my introduction, I asked you the question about happiness. And so when you heard these passages and when you heard Paul talk about rejoice, and he said it three times in this text, that's why we're going to look at it to talk about how we can cultivate more joy. You may have inadvertently brought in the concept of happiness in there. You may have thought instead of rejoice, you may have thought happy, be happy in the Lord always. And again, I say be happy, or I was happy and I was in the Lord when you renewed your concern for me. And to some degree, that's okay, because happiness and joy overlap. But if you think in terms of the way that our world looks at happiness, and you insert that instead of joy, then you're going to miss the point of kind of the text of this. Webster's Dictionary, when it defines happiness, says that it's a state of well-being and contentment, a pleasurable or satisfying experience. Now, this is actually has some overlap, as I said, with joy, but it's actually very different than the kind of biblical joy that Paul is talking about in the fruit of the Spirit and also in his letter to Philippians. And I want you to note, there's three things that I think are very distinct about happiness and joy. And that first one is that happiness is an emotional reaction. The way that most people talk about happiness is it's like, well, this happened to me and it made me happy, right? Even there, it says a pleasurable or satisfying experience. It's a state of well-being and contentment. And kind of implied in that is that it's a reaction, and it's this warm and glow in our mood and in our hearts. And that's a good thing. It's okay for us to be happy. I'm not going to sing a song, you know, don't worry, don't be happy, right? The opposite. Do worry, don't be happy. Paul tells us the exact opposite there. But what I want you to get here is that it's an emotional reaction, and that's usually the way we use that term. The other thing that we see is that it's based on circumstances, right? It says that it's a pleasurable or satisfying experience. And so the idea is that as long as certain things happen that we desire, if life goes the way that we want, then we can be happy. But if they don't go, if we don't experience those kind of things, then we won't be happy. And I think if you're honest about the way most people use that word happiness, that's kind of a connotation that's behind it. And the third one is that it's temporal or fleeting. And what do I mean by that? Well, the idea is that it's happiness is just something that happens and then you lose it. And it can be easily lost. And so this is really kind of the concept that our world has of happiness. If there's kind of a concept that I would have as I've been trying to figure out kind of how do I describe happiness, it's these Velcro ball things that you have at the beach. I don't know how many of you guys have these. We play with them. Unfortunately, my dog ate our ball, so I couldn't find it last night. It's become his toy as much as it has our daughter's. But how many of you have played that game at the beach, right? You know, you throw that and you have it and you throw a ball back and forth and it latches on and you grab it. And for many of us, that's kind of the way we view happiness. We're kind of wandering through life. And as long as something happens there that kind of snags us, then we can be in an okay mood. And so what's painful, though, is when life doesn't go the way we want and we kind of lose that. And I love the image of the Velcro because you hear that rip, right? And we feel that, right? When we lose the things that make us happy, we kind of feel that kind of pain that comes from it being ripped apart. And so there's also this pain of wondering if anything's going to ever catch us because we're continually falling. But eventually something kind of gives us happiness again. And there's this kind of constant thing of it being ripped and going and falling and losing and that. And with that notion of happiness that Webster Dictionary has and that we kind of have in our culture, that's kind of the image. that we're floating along, and when something we can grasp to give us happiness comes, we search after it, we find it, but we all know that it's kind of actually fleeting, and so it's the potential to lose it. It's not going to stick to us, but that's it. We latch on to something that's going to give us something and make us happy, and we realize that it's temporary, going to go back and forth. But the idea of Christian joy is something very, very different. Christian joy is a soulful delight in the beauty of Christ revealed in God's word and the world. Now, I modified a definition that a guy by the name of John Piper uses for joy and tweaked it a little bit because I think it fits this passage a little bit better. But you'll notice that there is this kind of warmth and delight. Joy isn't, we're not supposed to walk around with sour faces and act like there's no happiness. That is where there's kind of an overlap between happiness and joy. But what brings us joy, what we latch on to, and how we get it is completely different than happiness. And I want to kind of contrast those things to you a little bit as we look at this. But I want you to see here that Christian joy is a soulful delight in the beauty of Christ revealed in God's word and his world. And we see that. Paul says it. Rejoice in the Lord always. And then what is he else he rejoices in? He rejoices in God in what the other people are doing. So we see that in Christ and what he's revealed in his word, what we talked about in 1 Peter, and also in what the God's work in the world around us. And so you'll notice some things are different. One, it's an active decision. Paul actually uses a command here and says, rejoice. In other words, and it's ongoing. It's a command to ongoing. It's not just rejoice also when life is good, when something happy comes your way that you can kind of latch on to. Well, then rejoice, you know, then it's fine. He says, rejoice in the Lord what? Always. And in case we didn't get it, he says again, I'm going to say it, rejoice. And what he wants us to understand here and what he wants us to see is that the attitude of rejoicing is a decision. That is our task. The other thing that we see is that it's based not on our own life situation, but it's based on Christ's work in our lives and the world around us, right? What does he say to rejoice in? He doesn't say to rejoice in our circumstances. Instead, what he says is it's based on Christ's work in our lives and the world around us. And even the way that he phrases this around the world around us, about the people caring for him and taking care of him, he doesn't say, I rejoice in the good that you did. He says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that you did this stuff. And so who's he giving the proper credit for? It's not even the people themselves. He's rejoicing in God in the way that God has worked in their lives to work in his own lives. And so it's based on Christ's work in our lives and the world around us compared to just kind of whatever happens and those good circumstances in our lives. And that's the other one. It can occur in pleasant and difficult circumstances. That's why he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And I say it again, rejoice. That's why Hebrews 12, verse 2, and trust me, I could have picked all kinds of passages for this. James 1, 1 Peter 1, the passage that Bob read for our assurance. It talks about how there is joy can happen in good circumstances, but also in difficult circumstances. He says it, rejoice in the Lord always. Or Hebrews 12, fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Christ is going to endure the most difficult, painful thing. Not only the death on the cross, which is an excruciating physical thing, but he's going to suffer the wrath of God. And Paul says that he did it with joy. And so joy is different than happiness in what you latch on to. Not something that necessarily gives us the warm feeling, but Christ himself and God's work in itself, but also in the nature of what it is. Not just when life is going well, but in really difficult circumstances as well. So joy isn't just this temporal thing. It can be this constant thing. Now, it doesn't mean that we're always going to have joy. We got to work at that. That's why Paul says, work at having joy. But it's very different than happiness. It's not just based on circumstances, our emotions. We can have joy and still feel the weight and the pain and the sorrow of what's going on. It's a little bit more complex than that. Now, I also want you to think about this, though, because what you latch on to provide you happiness, or in what I want you to have, is more of the robust view, which is joy, makes all the difference in the world. And I think a lot of kind of what happens is that you and I latch on to things that are good. It's good to, you know, have a good family. It's good for us to want to have, things that make us happy. It's great to be happy after a great meal of just hanging out with each other. It's great to have happiness from a good relationship, when the relationship with your kids or with your spouse or when all these things are going on. But if we're looking as that, as the foundation of what provides our joy, then we're actually not going to do that, because those things are not meant to carry the weight. They're not a solid foundation of joy. Yes, we can latch on to them, but eventually those things are going to fade. All you have to do is be married for a short period of time and know that that spouse is not a perfect person, and they're not going to just do everything to make you happy. We have two broken people, and we are going to cause not only joy, but we're also going to cause pain. And if we look to that spouse as our sole source of our joy, well, then it's not going to carry the weight of it, and it's going to fall, and it's going to break. And everything that we have in this world that we look to for happiness, a job, money in our bank account, our source of kind of social equity that we have, how popular we are, the power that we have at work, all those things are not designed to carry the weight of our happiness. They'll all eventually bend and break and give in. And what Paul is saying to us is this, that if we want to have the kind of joy, not fleeting happiness, but if we want to have joy, what we cling to and where we get it really, really matters. Because only Christ himself is solid enough for us to latch on to and for it to never be taken away. Now, I want you to also have this image that if we have this, if we're latched on to Christ, it doesn't mean that we can't get happiness from all these other things in our life, right? I mean, we can latch on to Christ, the solid foundation that can take it, and these other things can come into our lives, and they can latch on, and they can do that. We can have those good meals. We can have happiness from our relationships. We can do that. But they don't carry the same kind of weight or burden. It's not the only source of our happiness. And because of that, things can come and go. Life may go the way that we want it to, and it may not be. And we can still rejoice because we're grounded. We're clinging to the thing that really matters in our life in Christ. And so, yes, there's still pain when those relationships don't go the way we want, when we lose our job. But they don't carry the weight because we don't have this sense of falling. We're stuck and secure in Christ. And that's what Paul wants us to see. He wants us to look at our own hearts and say, what is it that we're clinging to provide us with the happiness? What is it that we're clinging to provide joy? Now, we're going to talk about how we can cultivate joy more in our hearts. But I want you to have this image and to ask yourself, what is it that you cling to provide you the happiness? And what Paul's going to challenge us to do is to make sure that it's Christ himself. But before we do, I want you to look at some different signs of joy that he communicates in our text. Alistair Begg tells a story in one of his sermons that I listened to this week of a note that he got at a guy in a conference who was diagnosed with brain cancer and had a terrible diagnosis and was going through all kinds of terrible treatments. I mean, the stuff that would just weigh you down. And the nurse, this person oversaw the nurse as she's writing a charting in the computer. And what she did as a critique says, displays inappropriate joy. She saw it as a negative because he's delusional and this is the effects of a brain tumor. But what she didn't get is it's because his hope was not built on his health or having everything go the way that he wants, because if that happened, his life would be in shambles because it would feel like it's falling apart. But what she saw was a sign instead that this guy was stuck to Christ. That this is what brought him his ultimate source of meaning and hope and joy. And so even though his health, that we all want good health. No one wants to go through brain cancer or go through difficult things. And he had a realistic idea of the pain and suffering that he was going to endure. But his friend said to Alistair Begg that his goal is that anytime he goes through any situation that people make that comment, that he's displaying inappropriate joy. And so these are the signs of what inappropriate joy looks like that Paul gives us. The first one is a peace that transcends all understanding, right? It's so easy for us to go through life, especially in those really difficult circumstances, and to let worry and the weight of our situations weigh us down. And what I love about Paul, and what I loved about what Lou preached last week when he looked at piece two, is that he acknowledged the struggle that we have. And Paul admits that, hey, look, we're going to struggle with anxiety and that those things are going to weigh us down because he commands it. Don't worry. He doesn't say like, hey, this peace is going to be so easy that you're not going to really struggle with anything. No, he says there's a peace that's possible through Christ that transcends all understanding. And that's one of the signs of this kind of inappropriate Christian joy, at least inappropriate to the world around us, right? But the way that we fight it is that we look at those worries and the way that they're weighing us down, and we examine our hearts and we look at it and say, what kind of things am I sticking to or holding on to that maybe I need to have allowed to take more of a control in my life? And he says, the more that we're focused on Christ, and we'll see that in a moment, that these other things that could weigh us down don't as much as they used to. And we have a peace that transcends all understanding. The other one that he gives is contentment in all kinds of circumstances. I mean, look at what he says there at the end. He says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. That's what he rejoiced in, right? He didn't rejoice in what they did. He rejoiced in the Lord. Again, that Christ-centered focus, reminding himself and the people of Philippians what he's anchored to, what he's sticking with. And he says that you are concerned for me. But he says, I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content whatever circumstances. And in case you want to know what kind of circumstances he's talking about, and you want to say, well, I'm content in all the happy circumstances, he says, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. And I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And again, how does he end it? I can do all this through me and me putting on a happy face, right? No, how does he end it? He says, I can do it through him who gives me strength. So again, who does he remind us and the people of the Philippians, the receivers of this letter in? That the secret to having peace, the secret to contentment, is not necessarily looking at all the things that we have, but rather what we've already been given through Christ and his Spirit who's at work in our lives. And that's the challenge that he gives us. But one of the signs of contentment is that we are of inappropriate joy to the world around us. But what I would call Christian joy is a peace that passes all understanding and contentment. And again, I don't want to act like this isn't a struggle. I mean, Paul acknowledges it. It's something he has to learn. It's not like we can magically, you know, flip the switch. It's we have to let go of ourselves and our own sinfulness and our own brokenness to achieve this. But this is the life that God wants us to have a peace, to have contentment. And it even also reveals itself in the way that we treat others. It says, gentleness towards others. He says, let your gentleness be evident to all, for the Lord is near. There's three aspects, three signs of joy that we see. And these are all commands in here that he highlights. And he says, look, if you want to show joy to the world around you, let go of your worry. Let peace invade it. Learn to be content and let your gentleness be evident to all. These are the signs of this kind of inappropriate joy. And so before we look at how we can cultivate joy more in our lives, I want to ask you this question. Which of these areas do you struggle with the most and why? We all have certain things that hook us. That's what I also love about this analogy of Velcro, because we all are designed differently. You may not know it, but these things, this fabric in here is special. It's got hooks. And there's also hooks in this little plastic stuff that feels like just spiky things. And when these things combine, they stick. Of course, obviously, if I put the two hooks that don't work together, it doesn't stick, right? And you and I have certain things. We have certain patterns in our life, sinful attitudes, certain things that weigh us more, that we hook to for happiness, that have more of a control. So for some of us, the thing that causes us a lack of peace isn't financial security. We can lose our job and we don't care because it doesn't really hook us. But if our relationship is broken, man, that's what we look to find our happiness. And so that weighs us down, right? For others of us, man, that bank account or that popularity or how we get our value or worth, what other people, that's what really hooks us. And so that weighs us. For others of us, it's not necessarily the money itself. It's the security that it gives us. Our biggest fear is that we won't be able to control things. And so our peace is threatened. Our contentment is threatened because all of a sudden, if we don't have enough money in our bank account, then that security is gone. And so what I want you to think about is, what are the areas of contentment and peace and gentleness that you struggle with, and why is it? It's one thing to look at it on the surface level. Hey, I'm anxious, but what is it that causes that anxiety underneath it? Because what that shows is these things other than Christ that are hooking our hearts, that we're looking to provide the happiness and contentment and the peace, when really we need to be latching on to Christ himself. That's the strongest source. And that's what Paul wants us to look at if we want to grow in our joy. So it shouldn't come as a shock to you then that my first point when I look at this text of how do we become more joyful is we focus on Christ and what he's done. And there's a reason for it. What's the first thing Paul says? Not just once or twice. It says, not rejoice in your circumstances, not rejoice that your bank account's this way, or rejoice that your relationships are perfect, or that look at all the happy parts of your life. You know, the first thing that he says is, focus on Christ and what he's done. Rejoice in the Lord always. And if you think I'm just joking, I'm saying it again. Rejoice. Right? He's commanding us to rejoice. And there's different ways that we can do this. There's different ways that we can go about rejoicing. And so I want you to think about and focus on Christ and what he's done for us. And so I want you to think about this. The first one is that you can remember that Christ has paid a debt that you cannot pay. Many of you guys know I've been working on a building permit to try and finish off a pole barn. And there's been challenge after challenge, but I think I'm getting close, hopefully this week. But there's something that happens. You know, I'll hear that I need to do something, and then I'll make some phone calls around, and it'll be like I'll get a bid for thousands of dollars. And then I'll work with our building department and get clarity. Well, you don't need that full report. It's something less, you know? And there's something to content. Like, I don't want to spend, you know, a couple $100. But when it's $2,000, $200 sounds pretty good, right? I just got my accountant just gave me my taxes, and I thought I was going to have to pay taxes. Guess what? I didn't have to pay anything. You know, I mean, there's a contentment there. But even if I was expecting to pay $2,000 and I only had to pay $100, there's a contentment there when it's not what you expected to have to pay. Well, 1 Peter, the text that Bob read as our assurance reminds us is that you and I have a debt that we cannot pay on our own. And that is the debt that our sins provided. You and I deserve God's wrath for that sin. We deserve death. We deserve separation from God. That's the state of life that we are due for our own actions. Not a happy life, not a perfect life. A life of judgment. And when we are Christians and we understand that Christ has paid that debt, and when he paid that debt, and we put our faith in Christ through the work of his Spirit, he grafted us into him and he's kept us stuck there. Well, then we don't look at life and say, I need this for happiness. I need this for joy. I need this to be content. Because we know that the ultimate debt that's been paid, the ultimate thing that we need, that thing that we need to stick and feel secure in our life has been paid, that Christ has paid the debt that you and I cannot pay. And so that changes us. That changes our perspective. That's why Paul says, hey, look, if you want to grow in your rejoicing, he doesn't say go spend all your time first looking at all the good things you have to be thankful for. He does say that. But the first thing he tells us to do is to rejoice in what the Lord has done for us. To remember that Christ has paid a debt that you and I cannot pay, and he paid it. And through faith in Christ, we're grafted into his family, Scripture says, and we're stuck to him. And that's why passages like Romans 8:28 and 8 tell us that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Not good, not bad, not angel, not demon. Nothing can separate us from Christ. And when we remind ourselves of that truth, then we can rejoice no matter what the circumstance is. There's another truth that we need to highlight, and that too in your notes says that we need to confess your sins and trust that Christ died for all of them. Some of us, we don't have joy. We struggle with anxiety because we doubt whether or not God can truly love us and embrace us in our state. Psalm 32, David says, blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, but he's honest about the weight. He says, there was a time when I kept silent, when my bones wasted away through the groaning all day long. For day and night, my sin was heavy on me. My strength was sapped in the heat of summer. And for some of us in this room, we have sins that we wonder, we doubt. Can God really forgive me of that? And it saps the joy from us because we don't feel stuck to Christ like we are. And what the Scripture says, what Paul says, is that we need to rejoice in the Lord, that we need to confess our sins and trust that Christ died for all of them. And so we need to trust not what our heart tells us about our sins, not what other people tell us about our sins, but what the Lord himself reveals about our sins in the Bible. And that is this. That if we confess our sins, if we admit that we are broken and in need of a Savior, and if we come to Christ and look to him as our Savior and our only source of salvation, the only way that our relationship with God can be restored, then he has stuck us to him like super glue. And that nothing can separate us because he's forgiven all of our sins. And we need to not let these kind of accusations that Satan throws our way sap the joy from us. And the way that we do that is by focusing on what Christ has done. That he paid a debt that we cannot pay and that all our sins are forgiven. The other thing we need to do, though, is remind ourselves of the biblical truths and look for God's hand in our lives. You'll look at that. Philippians 4 verse 8 says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice and the peace of God will be with you. There is something about looking at the world around us and saying, hey, how is it that God may be at work in our lives? Now, you notice what it is, right? He doesn't say, look at the good things in your life. He says, look at the way that God is at work in your life. Now, there's a big difference there. Because who are you giving the credit for? The good things is just by circumstance or happenstance or by what the way that people are treating you. Others control it. But if we acknowledge the source of all good things is what James says, then that's what Paul's really encouraging us to do. Look for those ways, but make sure that you put your focus on Christ and what he's given you, what God has given you, and give him the honor and glory. Remember that God has you stuck and that he has his grip on you. And that no matter what the circumstances are, that he will hold you firmly. And that even when we don't feel it emotionally, and some of you guys, I mean, even the prayer request today, the weight of what we are going through can feel so overwhelming. But the truth of Scripture is that no matter how upside down our lives are, that faith in Christ keeps us stuck to God. Not because of what we've done, but because of what Christ has done. And if we want to grow in joy, we need to remember that. And that part of that is remembering that Christ can use our suffering to help us grow. Again, I said it this earlier. The first Peter passage that we read as our assurance highlights this. Romans 8:28 says, "We know that in all things, not just the good things, God works for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose." Now, good doesn't mean that life's going to go exactly the way that we want it. But James tells us that we can consider it pure joy, not happiness, when we face trials of many kinds, because we know that the testing of our faith produces perseverance, and perseverance finishes its work so that we may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. But if we do lack, where are we supposed to turn? Well, we're supposed to turn to God. And so when we do have these questions, when we do have these concerns, we don't belittle them. We don't silence them. We don't pretend like they're not there. Rather, what Scripture tells us in Philippians 6 says, don't be anxious about anything, but in prayer and petition, present those requests to God, right? We bring them to the person who can actually do something about it. And James says, if you lack wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Now, what does he say is going to be given to us? Not the desires of our heart necessarily, not the thing that's going to make us happy, but he says that he will give us the wisdom and the strength that we need to endure it. That's an important distinction for us to make. So if we want to grow in Christ, the first thing we need to do is what? We need to focus on Christ. We need to focus on what he's done. That he paid a debt that we can't pay. And when he means paid the debt, he means everything, all of our sins, not just the easy ones, the really bad ones that we don't want to share with anybody in this room. He paid it all. And so that our relationship with him is secure. The second thing we need to do is to look around at the ways that God is at work. And sometimes those are small things. It can be a friend who just called you up and said, "You know what? I know you're going through this really hard time. I just want you to know that I was thinking about you and praying for you." Do you know how many times when I've gone through a difficult circumstance that right there, God has used to give me a little joy and the strength and the hope that I needed to get through a situation? You know, maybe it's for just the simple ways that your spouse has served you or the kids have served you, or you've seen just a slight change in the attitude of those that were against you. And you pick up those things. You see that God's at work. But even when you don't understand and when you don't see it, you bring those concerns to God and you say, "God, I don't know why you're doing this. I don't know why you allowed me to lose my job. I don't know why I have to go through this sickness. I don't know why I need to do this. But Lord, you do. And I'm going to trust that you can use all things, even the things that I don't understand, even the potentially hard things in my life for your good." And the last thing that Paul says here is that we need to rely on the Holy Spirit to give us joy. Philippians 4:13, he says, "I can do all things through him who gives me strength." And I love Nehemiah 8:10, where Nehemiah says, "Go and enjoy choice food, sweet drinks, and send them to those who have nothing prepared. The day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is our strength." The same Holy Spirit who raised Christ from the dead, the Bible tells us, is at work in our lives. He's at work in our lives. And I know it doesn't always feel that way. And I know that sometimes we don't even know if we can really truly rejoice. But that Spirit of God has us in his grip. And he is working in our hearts. And even in those times when we're not content, even in those times when we're worried, and even though in those times when we're not gentle to those around us, and we don't feel like it, the way to grow is by being honest and saying, "God, I'm at the end of my rope. My worries, my burdens, my concerns weigh me down, and I don't get it. But I need your wisdom, and I need your strength, and I need your Spirit to empower me with joy. It doesn't mean that life all of a sudden turns around. It doesn't mean that necessarily, like, we put on the happy face and everything gets perfect. But what the Spirit does remind us is that He is at work in our lives, and that we can have joy because of what Christ has done. We can't look to our own happiness, our own emotional state to get joy. We can only look to the giver of life, Christ Jesus Himself, and His Spirit in us. And trust that the Spirit will give us the strength and the hope and the joy that we need to endure the challenges that He gives us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are a God of joy. We thank You that You have held us in Your hand and that You are in control of all things. Lord, we have so many painful things here in our lives that are going on, so many things that can sap us of our joy. Lord, I pray that we don't look to those things for temporary happiness, but that we cling, our hearts cling to the thing that matters the most, and that is that we are sinners and deserving of judgment, but that You sent Your Son to die on the cross, to suffer the wrath that we deserve, and that Your Spirit has drawn us to a faith in You, and that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. And that is what brings us joy. That is a foundation that can hold, that we can rest our life on. It is not fleeting, it is secure. So as we come to You, Lord, we come, some of us in broken states, with no feeling like there's no happiness in our life. May You show us the rays of joy, that ways that You are working around us. For those of us who are rejoicing and life goes good, is going well, may You remind us that the source of all good things is not ourselves, but You. May our whole life, our whole focus be meant to be concerned with You. Help us to cling to You and what You've done as the pure source of joy in our lives. We ask this all in Your precious name. Amen.